Please pray with me as we get into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this blessed day and this time of worship, and how glorious it is, God, to be able to come before you and sing your praises and to read your Word and to give of our offerings and now to hear your Word preached. God, I pray that you would give us humble and receptive and open hearts to receive your truth. And once again, God, thank you so much for your grace that is greater than all our sin. And you are with us and for us, and you want to encourage us through your word as well as convict us. And that is all out of your love for even us sinners. And we're grateful, God, that we can come before you and have hope because Jesus is the living word, and we bow down to him now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today's sermon title is The Precious and Powerful Word of God. God's Word has the power to change people. Faith Bible Church. Did you notice the emphasis there? Faith Bible Church. And do we truly believe that about the Bible? That it is powerful enough to change people, that it is sufficient, that it is, as it claims, containing everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do we really believe that? Well, we should, because it's true, and it is the cause for each of us this morning to have real hope, because we don't need to stay the same as we are, right? No Christian person wants to stay the same today and be the same person tomorrow. We want to be continually renewed and transformed and changed. So it's cause for real hope for us this morning, because what does the world depend on for change? Okay, there's all sorts of psychology and psychiatry. Okay, a lot of which is based on the faulty theories of fallen man. Okay, the root of the supposed healing for your soul, psychology, is found in the wisdom of fallen men, the words of men. Various philosophies, there's life coaches out there, there's self-help gurus. Okay, this is a very limited wisdom, okay, coming from men largely who don't know the living God. And so the ceiling for their help is about as high as I can raise my hand, right? You're going to bump up on it eventually, and then you come back down. Others rely on drugs, okay, prescribed or otherwise. Those do not give us ultimate solutions. Okay, they don't give you eternal, ultimate, spiritual solutions and healing for our soul's hurts and struggles. And then others, and there's all those helpful things, right? AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or Narcotics Anonymous, or Money, Finances Anonymous, there's all sorts of things, right? Sex Anonymous, shopping, and all of that stuff. Those are all strategies and wisdom of men. Okay, they can be helpful. They've helped people stop doing certain things, bad and destructive behavior. But once again, for the believer and the non-believer here this morning, what truly has the power to change us at the heart level? What is it? What can change us at the heart inner level? Okay, it is the precious and powerful word of God. And of course, how we respond or not to the word of God and gospel truth makes all the difference. Okay, we can agree with it, we can nod our heads when we hear sermons, we can say amen and yes, but the question is this: are we receiving the word, okay, hearing, studying, meditating, so as to bring change that God wants in our lives, okay, in our hearts, in our practical everyday lives? Okay, are we receiving it so as to bring the change that God wants us to have? I lovingly ask you this morning, is the word of God changing and transforming you? Your heart, your thinking, your daily habits, your relationships, your life. And I want us to see how the Thessalonians' lives were changed by God's word in our text today. 1 Thessalonians 2, our passage is verses 13 to 16. Once again, the precious and powerful word of God. If you're able to stand as we honor God's word, that would be wonderful. Verses 13 to 16, 1 Thess chapter 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Please be seated. Our theme is in your bulletin there, probably on the screen behind me, but there is a right way and a wrong way to respond to the Word of God and the Gospel. And this is the Gospel and God's Word, which has the supernatural life-giving power for all who believe. So our first point here is that there is a right response to the Word of God, and we see that in verse 13, which I just read. Recall that Paul opens this letter to the Thessalonians by giving thanks to God for them, right? As a way to encourage and bless them. What thanks he gives in the opening. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 1. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." And then verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Here in chapter 2, verse 13, we see the same, something very similar. Okay, it shows the Thessalonians' acceptance of the word and its power to save and to change them. Verse 13, constant thanks to God. Okay, again, for them receiving the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul writes, that was accepted by them. By the way, all pastors and preachers and Christian disciplers can relate to what Paul just wrote there. We give constant thanks to God always for people who are teachable and truly receptive to God's word that we are seeking to bring to them. We are so, so thankful. And any of you who have been part of Christian discipling or trying to teach someone God's word, you understand what I mean. Continual thanks to God. By the way, the word of God here refers most primarily to what? To the gospel, right? Most specifically in context, it was the message that was verbally spoken and proclaimed by Paul and Silas and Timothy to the Thessalonians that they received and they accepted. Okay, so most directly, it's the verbal message of salvation that was preached to these people. It would include Old Testament scripture, of course, okay, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? You remember what he says there in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15? He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." It's the gospel, the word of God, right? And then he says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the what? The scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures," referring back to the Old Testament, okay? So the word of God, the gospel, the saving message of salvation of Jesus Christ, and also he's referring back to the Old Testament. Now, secondarily, he also refers to further instruction from God's word in general. Okay, so when he says verse 13, the word of God here, he means primarily the gospel and secondarily also further doctrine and teaching and instruction that Paul and Silas and Timothy gave to the Thessalonians so that they would learn more about God, more about their faith, more about how to live as a Christian. Okay, that's all included here. And so we've completed a New Life in Christ class with a couple of our church folks here, and that's what we do. It's 4 weeks of gospel, and then also how to live as a Christian. Just some very basic teaching and instruction from God's word. Okay, so this very letter to the Thessalonians is furthering and expanding on the gospel that they proclaimed to them once they got saved. Okay, this is the word of God. This is what we have in our hands today, the entirety of the Bible. Okay, this is the full counsel of Scripture that we have in this one book, two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is the written revelation of God that he wants us to know. And within it, of course, is the very gospel message of salvation so sinners can be forgiven and be justified before a holy God. Paul and company gave continual thanks that the Thessalonians did not treat this message like it was the word of men, as if it had a human origin. And when they heard that instruction, they heard the message of the gospel, they not only received it, but it says they accepted it. They accepted. Dekomai is the Greek word there. It means they welcomed it, okay, to receive with approval. They didn't just hear it with their heads, but they heard it with their hearts. And they appropriated that truth with a favorable heart reception. Okay, this same word, the same verb is used elsewhere in Scripture describing welcoming a guest into one's house, okay, or accepting a person with open arms and minds, okay? It's like when we do our greeting time and I see people hugging each other, right? It's welcoming a friend or a guest into your home, like being a super hospitable person, treating them with special attention and kindness, okay? It's a good picture of the right response to the word of God. It's like putting out the welcome mat for God's truth to enter into your heart. Beloved Faith Bible Church, is that how you are receiving God's word each Sunday? And that's how the Thessalonians received the gospel and the other instruction that Paul had for them. They welcomed the truth into their lives and their hearts, their souls even, receiving it as if from God and not just from men. Hey, to quote Hebert, although this was brought by human messengers, in reality, it was God's message. It is God's message, and the missionaries were just the medium, end quote. Hey, many people today reject the Bible. They don't respect it as God's word. Rather, they like to criticize it and believe in their minds somehow that the Bible was written by a bunch of old white men. And that's what a lot of people believe. And truth be told, I kind of had that in my mind back as in my unbelieving days. As well as, I used to think before I got saved, it's just another religious book out of many religions. Okay, an out-of-date book with old ideas, it's just not modern enough for today. And the world is changing, people are changing, so this book is just old-fashioned and out-of-date. Okay, no one pointed out to me in those days what Jesus said. And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished," Matthew 5:18. He also says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? Will not pass away," right? Matthew 24:35. In other words, he's saying that God's word is eternal, and therefore it's always relevant, always timeless. Jesus' disciple, Peter, the leader of the 12, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you," 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. In his second letter, he writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Okay, over and against every other book that has ever been written in all of history, the Bible claims for itself to be the actual Word of God. As God himself is the ultimate reality in the universe, so his word is the ultimate expression of that reality and unvarnished truth. And no human mind could ever make up such a book. Over 400 times in the Old Testament is the phrase, "Thus says who?" The Lord, Yahweh, right? Over 400 times, meaning the human authors are transmitting messages from God. Over 600 times, the phrase "God said" is used in the Old Testament. This is a pervasive and continuing claim of the human writers that they are delivering what God wants to be said. Okay, and then 2 Timothy 3:16 again, all Scripture, Old Testament, most specifically Paul is talking about there, but he that includes everything that is going to be written, is breathed out by God. It is the word of God and not men. This is the precious word of God that the creator of the heavens and the earth, who upholds the entire universe by the word of his power, he was guiding and is guiding all things according to a great and glorious purpose. This creator God has chosen to reveal himself to human beings in human language. What a precious word we have. He has chosen to speak. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ." May the preciousness of that truth not pass us by this morning, dear Faith Bible Church. It is truly staggering that God has spoken. There's a lot of so-called prophets today. They claim that God speaks directly to them. Right, Beth Moore, Mark Driscoll, Bill Johnson, all these false teachers. "God told me this," right? "I heard God tell me this." Well, we more agree with the saying, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. And so, there is a right way to respond to the gospel, okay, to the message of the Bible. And that's the way these Thessalonians, these precious people, received it. By believing it as the truth from God himself, who cannot and would not lie. And I love what Vody Balcom says. He goes, "I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They recorded supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin." Okay, I think that's a good way for us Christians to tell people why we believe the Bible. And that is a right response to the Word of God. Okay? And so we are to welcome it into our minds and into our hearts for what it is, truth revealed from God himself. Just Faith Bible Church, I think you know and love that. But let's love it even more, like the psalmist in Psalm 119 that Pastor Bill read for us this morning. He loves the law. It's changing him. It's changing him. And he's letting him know God and know himself and know about life and know about eternal life. Divine truth, it's a treasure, and it makes us love him above all else. And so we understand from Scripture that it takes the work of God, okay, to move in a person's heart to receive the truth, right? It's like that very first convert in Europe, Lydia, precious Lydia, Acts chapter 16, right? And she was listening to Paul preaching in Philippi, and then it says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." And this was gospel truth, right? But the Lord had to do it. He opened her heart. And what was and is the result of that humble heart response to gospel truth? It's the promise of forgiveness, eternal life, peace, hope, joy, a right relationship with our Creator. Okay, so as we transition into our next point, guys, this is the precious word of God, and there is a right way to respond to it. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation, right? For all who will believe. So, since it is the power of God to save sinners, we're not ashamed of it, at least we shouldn't be, and we welcome it. And no matter how much the world may look down upon us or hate us for trying to share it with them, we are not ashamed. And this brings us to the power of the Word of God, our second point. It says there at the end of verse 13, the power which also performs its work in you who believe. It not only has the power to save unbelievers, but also has the power to perform its work in you who believe. That is, the word does something to believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Performs its work. That Greek word is energeo. Energeo. That's where we get the English word energy. It means to put forth power, to be operative, to energize, to work efficiently, effectively, and productively, and on a supernatural level. Okay, energeo. That's what the word of God does to you who believe. I hope you're all still listening, okay? It's to those who don't just hear God's word, but they have continuing faith in Christ. And by the way, a genuine faith is always a continuing faith. Those who believe and continue, it's present tense, an abiding characteristic. The power of God's word is such that it brings people to salvation by God's grace and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and it contains and continues doing its work to those who are saved. It acts on Christians, on believers. What work does God's word and gospel perform? They energize, put forth power in those who believe. It does tons, tons. I just got to give you a sampling of what God's word does to the believer. Psalm 1:3, one chapter three, it prospers the believer. Psalm 19, verses 7, 11 through 11, restores the soul, rejoices the heart, makes the simple wise, and enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119, we'd be here all day if I went through the whole thing, but it counsels, it protects, it rejoices, it strengthens, it revives, it guides. Jesus says in the New Testament, God's word is truth, and he prays that believers would be what? Sanctified in the truth. He says in John chapter 8 earlier, that the truth sets a person free. In Acts 20, verse 32, it says the word builds believers up. Colossians 3:16, it enriches. 2 Timothy 3:16, teaches, reproves, corrects, trains. 2 Timothy 3:17, it equips the believer for good works and service. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it nourishes and feeds the believer. In other words, it makes us spiritually grow and mature. Back to Psalm 1 and Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9, it ensures and promises spiritual success and progress. Psalm 119, verse 147, I got to read it because it's so hopeful. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. You know, the truth gives believers hope. I'll never forget Psalm 94:19. Brother in seminary just shared that with me. We were both going through a bit of a hard time. And Psalm 94:19 says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Okay, anybody feeling anxious this morning? Concerned, troubled, burdened? Remember that Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, your word delight my soul. Okay, give my soul satisfaction and fulfillment and rest. In other words, God's precious word has the power to sanctify, to change, and to transform believers. That is a promise. And what a contrast with human wisdom and human words. Okay, no lasting power, no true inner change comes from the emptiness and folly of human wisdom. It's a house of cards, and when the big bad wolf of life comes and huffs and puffs and tries to blow your house down, If you're standing on the wisdom of men, it's going to go down, folks. Okay, but when you're standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his word, you will stand firm. Okay, and Jesus will hold you up in it. Isaiah 55 and 11, I just want to encourage you. Okay, God's promise there is that his word that is sent forth will accomplish what he has purposed for it to accomplish. And if you're a believer, it's to do all those things that I just mentioned from all those scriptures. Okay, be comforted by that. Hebrews 4:12, right? And I'll never forget this word verse either, because when we got our newish car back in 2004, I think it was, our license plate said 4JMC 412. And at that time, we were first starting to go to Grace Community Church and really learn the Word of God. It was a few years after we got saved. And somehow or another, our license plate showed up, and we'd been going there for a few months, I think. 4JMC, reminded us of Pastor John MacArthur, 412, we were just learning that verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's that powerful, dear people. So let's look at what the precious and powerful word of God did to the Thessalonian believers, who, remember, just a year or so ago, were unbelieving pagan worshipers. All right? But after receiving the gospel, believing in Jesus, the word changed them into Christian evangelists who were suffering for spreading the good news. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. It says, "For you, brethren," brothers and sisters in Christ, "became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Hey, these Thessalonian brethren, this church family, spiritual family, such encouragement from Paul, they became imitators of others who were faithfully sharing the gospel, being witnesses for Christ, and suffering greatly for it. Right? And we have the map on the screen that I showed you when we did our introduction to this message. And so can you see that red dot up there? Hopefully. I'm pointing to Thessalonica over here, right? And Paul is down in Corinth writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And when he talks about the churches of God that are in Judea, he's talking about all the way over here. Okay, so this traces Paul's second missionary journey. He's like, "Oh, I'm going to go up there," but Holy Spirit says, "Nope, you're crossing and you're going to go to Europe." Okay, and so this is Asia, Turkey. This is Eastern Europe. This is Greece. Over here is the boot, is Italy, right? Up here is Ukraine and Poland over here. This is Israel, obviously, right? And so the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea that Paul is talking about is over here. And these are the ones that were founded in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church after Paul preaches at Pentecost. And believers, people get saved, and the church starts there. And he's saying that the people who got converted, the Jews who got converted there, are suffering for trying to spread the good news from their own countrymen, fellow Jews, who are persecuting them and putting them to jail and killing them, giving them, outcasting them and all. And Paul says, "You guys over here in Thessalonica, you're imitators of the churches that are down here in Judea." Okay, and it goes through, you read the book of Acts, and that's what's happening. Okay? And so these attacks came mostly from fellow Jews, and Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians that they, the word of God, is doing that work in them and changing them to the point of them being imitators of those faithful Jewish Christians in Judea and the churches that have built up there throughout the last, it would be 15 years or so when Paul is writing here, that the Thessalonians are likewise suffering for spreading the gospel. Okay, that was the power of God's word. The Thessalonians became Christians who were willing to suffer for spreading the gospel. And God's truth is so powerful that Christians are compelled to spread it, even when great harm comes to themselves. And I just mentioned Ukraine. I'm reminded of Pastor Eric Mock when he was here like a month and a half ago, right? And sharing the testimonies of the people in Ukraine who were reaching out to unbelievers around them who were in desperate trouble because all the bombing and people dying and people getting injured and their houses getting destroyed and no food and the Christians going around to help them and serve them. And while they're doing so, sharing the reason for their hope, okay? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So that kind of persecution and suffering and sacrifice is happening in many parts of the world where the people or society or the government is hostile to Christianity and to the gospel. Again, North Korea, China, Indonesia, many parts of Africa, the Middle East, Christians today still being brutalized, executed, jailed, raped, abused, tortured for their faith. Okay, the power of the Word of God is such that it compels believers to suffer for it. Paul mentions at the end of verse 14 there, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Okay, this persecution, suffering for Christ, it's been going on since the very beginning of the church, okay, from the get-go. And Paul describes these hateful Jewish unbelievers as the ones who killed both Jesus and the prophets. Hey, by the way, prophets, their own prophets, right? You read the Old Testament. These were messengers who spoke for God in Old Testament times, who preached repentance to Israel, who confronted the sins of its leaders and its people, who prophesied about the coming Messiah, who proclaimed God's word. And it was the rebellious, unbelieving Jewish people of Old Testament times who put these prophets to death. And the author of Hebrews mentions that, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, says they were tortured, right? The prophets of old were tortured. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Hebrews 11, 35 to 37. Okay, despite this kind of violent and brutal treatment, the power of God's word has always worked in God's people, in that they are willing to suffer and even die for telling the truth about God and the Savior. And a quick but important footnote I have to mention here. Okay, who killed Jesus? Because here in our verse, Paul only mentions the Jews, right? But he does it to make that point that I said before, that the Thessalonians were suffering at the hands of their own people, okay? Gentiles. These are Gentile Christians for the most part. They're Jewish ones too, but they're suffering from persecution from their own people, just as the Jewish Christians were suffering at the hands of their own people, fellow Jews. That's why he says, he mentions only the Jews here. But let's keep in mind, even though the Jews played a major part in crucifying Jesus, they were hardly alone, right? Who killed Jesus? Well, Judas in league with Satan, who betrayed Christ. The Jewish religious leaders condemned him. There were also the Roman political leaders and their agents, the Roman soldiers who carried out the crucifixion and torture of and murder of Christ. The Jewish mob who screamed for Jesus' blood, right? We all know this, right? From the Gospels, we read about all of that. But also, sometimes we don't always think of these last two. Okay, one is all the world of sinners. Okay, Christ died on behalf of the world. We are all responsible in some sense in that it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross, right? Like we sing from that wonderful song, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished, right? His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. He was dying for us, for our sins, and so we all cost Jesus his life, and he willingly went for us. And lastly, and most ultimately, who killed Jesus? who was God the Father. The triune God, the death of his Son was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge, redemptive purposes of God. Even though sinful man carried out the most wicked, despicable, evil act in all of human history, God ordained it, God worked his will through it, and it was in order to save sinners like us and to bring utmost glory to himself. Okay, Paul says there, he drove us out, right? These people, these persecutors, they drove us out. He brings it to the present tense. And so, and we read that again in the book of Acts. These particular Jewish people who hated these new this new Christian group and were persecuting them. So by way of application, dear folks, what has the power to change believers, to transform our lives and our minds? Okay, to help us become more godly people, godly husbands, godly wives, godly fathers and mothers, godly sons, godly daughters, godly friends, godly church members, godly church family, Christian disciplers. What changes us believers into becoming people who are willing to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ? And the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit working through His Word to change and transform us from the inside and sanctify us to follow Christ. Again, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. It knows us. It discerns us. It changes us. We have to believe this because God's Word says it. Over and over and over. And we must humbly submit to the written word as our Lord Jesus tells us. If you're a believer, your King is Jesus. And he says, abide in my word. He says, keep my commandments. He promises, John chapter 15, abundance of joy, promises growth, spiritual fruit. You will change. It might be painful, but you will change, right? When the vine's getting pruned, the branch is getting pruned, hurts a little bit. But you know what? It's for your greater joy. It's for your greater relationship with those around you. It's for your satisfaction in Christ, and it's for glory of God. Okay, so there is a right response to the powerful word of God, and we have to humbly submit to it. But lastly, there is a wrong response to the word as well. Verse 15 and 16 here. And it describes the people who are persecutors. Okay? Here's their what Paul says about them. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Paul says those particular Jews who were against Christianity, against the gospel, against God himself, against Jesus himself. As hostile unbelievers, they are not pleasing to God. They're actually hostile to all men. They're enemies to everyone in general because they're keeping people from being saved and knowing God. So they're enemies to everyone, whether they know it or not. Hey, the good news is supposed to be for all people, and they're stopping it, at least trying to. Are there consequences to having a wrong response to the Word of God? Yes, of course there are. God loves us enough to tell us that truth too. The result is for these people that they always fill up the measure of their sins, and wrath has come upon them to the utmost. And what a terrifying and frightening result. They always fill up the measure of their sins. Okay, they're in the midst of bringing full punishment onto themselves for their sinful, wrong response to the Word. And they're stopping others also from hearing the word. They're attacking them, persecuting them. Truly, this is not pleasing to God. So they're going to feel and receive the full measure, and they're busy filling that up right now, Paul says. Wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Right? God's wrath coming upon someone is scary enough. Right? His offense and an anger against sin, it's unspeakably furious. But Paul here says it has come upon them to the utmost. Hey, it's so certain because of their opposition to the gospel and God, and keeping others from it, that it's put in the, as if it's already happening right now. Okay? It's come upon them. This is the maximum, the most, the fullness. It can't get any worse for those with such hostility against God's word that they're keeping others from hearing it. They're going to receive their just condemnation and eternal punishment. There's degrees of punishment in hell, just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven. And these people, they're going to get it in full. Hebrews 10:31 warns, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm pretty sure that there's no one here this morning who is literally harming and keeping Christians or hindering others from hearing the gospel. But, beloved people, and especially those of you here who profess Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you here who are claiming to be Christians, I ask, is your commitment to Christ, your godly life, evident to those around you that the gospel is actually true? Okay, is your Christian life an example? Is your Christian life evidence that the gospel is actually true and you believe it? Okay, what is your daily and weekly response to God's word? Okay, is your response to God's word on Sundays when it's preached and it's taught in Sunday school, is it one of humble submission and appreciation to God? If the answer is yes, praise the Lord. But, or is there not much of a response, not much action taken, no change in your heart and life? I lovingly ask you, do you see God's word as so precious and powerful that you want to read and study and dig in and find out more and apply its truth to your life? Or do you hardly ever read your Bible on your own accord, without someone telling you to do it, without the pastor telling you you need to read your Bible? Is it collecting dust on your shelf or on an end table somewhere in your home? Okay, I want to encourage you, hey, these heart questions, once again, asked in love, dear church. If you have no response to the word of God, or little to no interest in seeking its precious power, or no reaction when the word of God is preached and taught, and you don't really seek to change, it may be urgent for you to do, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourselves, to test yourselves, to see if you are in the faith. That's what Paul says. Of course, there's still opportunity and hope for all sinful people, professors of Christ, okay, believers who are having a hard time, unbelievers, okay, even rejectors and persecutors of Christians. There's still opportunity to repent. There's hope and opportunity for you this morning to repent of your wrong response to God's word and believe and trust. Place your faith in Jesus. Okay, as long as you have breath, as long as you're alive, breathing this morning and with us, you still have hope and opportunity. No one is too sinful or too far gone for God to save. Hey, not even a man named Saul, okay, who once, ironically, was a persecutor and hater of Christians, the one who's writing this very letter to the Thessalonians. Isn't that fascinating to think? Paul himself had firsthand experience of persecution from both sides, right? Acts chapter 7 and 8 tells us he was a leader of the Jews who was severely persecuting new Christian people, dragging them into jail to their deaths, men, women, and children. But Paul experienced amazing grace from God, as he describes to Timothy. And what a precious verse this is. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. For this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ as an example, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Grace greater than our sin, truly, as we sang earlier. So in Paul's case, he was saved by God's grace through a direct revelation and word from Jesus. And the key is this, he submitted. He submitted to Jesus' word told to him. He listened, he received it, he dekmai, he welcomed it, he didn't reject it, he took it as the word of God. Okay, that is the right response to God's word and gospel. Okay, so to close here, how are we going to change today? How will you change, dear Faith Bible Church? What areas of your life need to change? And I ask myself the same question. Hey, listen, with man, with men's words, with your own thinking and your own powers of change, it's not going to work. Hey, you won't change. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, salvation first and sanctification. We can change, but we need to humbly respond to the word of God, the truth that he gives to us in love. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious and powerful word. And we recall just those wonderful words of Psalm chapter 1, how you promise that those who delight and meditate on your word day and night will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever we do as believers, we will prosper. We will spiritually grow. We will receive that life-giving power and word and be like a tree that's abundant and bearing fruit and having life and so abundantly. So I pray, God, that each of us would cling to those promises, have hope, because we can change, but it needs to be by a teachable, humble heart, receptive to your precious and powerful word. Help us, God. Help us to change. Help us to seek Christ and to live more for him. In his name we pray. Amen.